I want to turn to chapter 33 in the book of Ezekiel. I've been going through some excruciating problems. Been hurting continually in my shoulder, my neck, and in my back. Painted. They don't let up. It's like you got a rod through your chest. And hurts, really hurts. And no way you move it, it don't make no difference. It don't make no difference, you know. It still continually hurts. And, of course, we had to be up quite a few hours over in the morning and sometimes all night long since it's been like that. And 24 hours around the clock, especially when you stay up and don't get any sleep, you really get acquainted with it. And it could really get on your nerves. But the thing is, we've had that to happen before and different kinds of things that happened to our body because we had asked the Lord to let us feel the fellowship of His suffering. And with all of our sufferings, it's so mild. You know, the Bible said, equip yourselves with the mind to suffer. And it's so mild, all the suffering that we could go through with would be so mild, comparatively speaking, to what Jesus experienced. But nevertheless, we asked the Lord to do this for us, and He did. And then we went for a long time suffering with it, and then finally I asked the Lord to lift it. And He did. And a few days ago, I told Him that I'd love to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. I said, it's been a long time since I felt anything that where I could feel the infirmities of the people and have compassion when I pray for them or feel the infirmities of your sufferings, and I'd like to experience some more. And He'll answer your prayer. It wasn't but a few hours, and I really began to experience something. And it's been going on for quite a number of days. And though the brethren have prayed and others have prayed, I prayed the prayer, Lord, just give me the grace to bear it. Your grace is sufficient. I want to feel that infirmity. And I did. And it wasn't until today that I began to ask the Lord to lift it, to get me ready for my meeting, because I don't want to go into the meeting. And it was very severe this morning, probably more so than any morning that I've had it. And I told my wife, I talked to her this morning, and I said, I'm not concerned about the pain, Betty, or the suffering. I said, but I am concerned about my meeting. So I asked the Lord to lift it, and He did. He took it right away. Just after we asked Him to lift it, He took it right away. Sore a little bit through my chest and in my back, but He took the suffering away. God is good. He's good to us. But it makes us a lot better person. The Bible said we learn obedience by the things that we suffer. And Jesus, though He was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things He suffered, even to Calvary, and in that He was made perfect. Not that He had to suffer to be made perfect, but being made sin, He had to suffer the same way as a sinner to experience every step of a sinful life. He had to experience that, that He might be partakers of our sufferings, and that in that He might have a feeling toward our infirmities and could be a high priest touch by the feeling of our infirmities when we said, say to Him, O Lord, help us. And so it is, God, over in the evening as we ask Him, He honored our prayers. And likewise, the brethren's prayers who had prayed. Numbers of the brethren prayed, and just as quick as I was willing for the suffering to be lifted, God honored their prayers. Let's read chapter 33. Let's stand together, if you will. It's a little warm in here, and it always is during June, or rather July and August. That's about the 2 months. Usually before and after is fine. But during those 2 months, it's a good hot season to give you a little sunshine for that body and to help you sweat out a lot of that old poison that sometimes we're too lazy to get out by taking a little exercise or moving around or doing a little work. And if He didn't get it out of us, it'd kill us. But anyway, it's a good time. He kind of gets us uncomfortable and we feel all smothering, heated up until we get good and hot, and then the little pores all over the body begins to open up and they begin to breathe and we feel nice and comfortable. And though we're sweaty and wet, you know, we still feel nice and comfortable. And of course, that's a wonderful thing happening to us because it's God's way of eliminating a lot of the toxin poisoning and a lot of the uremic poisoning that wouldn't get out of our system otherwise. Chapter 33, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, doth the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus she speaks, saying, If our transgression and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from the evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turns from his sins and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, The way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, The way of the Lord is not equal, O ye house of Israel. I will judge you every one after his ways. Now, you can be seated. I'd like for you to notice a couple of things here that is outstanding. And it'll help some of you to understand maybe a little better some of the things that I try to explain to you. First of all, the outstanding thing is, Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in death. This is a favorite theme of mine. It says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Whereas it's for sure, if God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he hath no pleasure in the death of the righteous. But on the other hand, the Bible does tell us that, speaking of the Lord, speaking of the wonderful things of God, he does tell us, God having no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that the death of the saints, that the death of the saints is precious in the sight of God. So, knowing that he's going from bad to good, or from good to better. Now, that makes it precious in the sight of God. The man's coming home to be with him permanently, not only in his spirit, but to the change of the body. After death, though the spirit just goeth back, yet sooner or later he's bound to bring the body out of the grave. He says here, if you'll especially notice this, God said, if a man do righteously, I want you to really absorb this now. If a man do righteously, and if that man is told by God that you're going to live because you're doing righteous, God will say, thou shalt surely live. He said, be reminded of one thing, that though I say you shall surely live, you've got to continue to live right. Said, if a man do wickedly, and I say unto him, thou shalt surely die. He said, for this to come to pass, you must continue to do wickedly. I said that to say this. A lot of times people come to me, and they say, Brother Pike, I had a dream. And in this dream, God showed me that I was going to die, or he showed me that somebody was going to die. Or in this dream, I saw a death. And they say, I don't know what to do because it was my baby, it was my wife, it was my husband, my loved ones. And many times I try to explain to them, and seemingly to no avail sometimes, it seemed like they still don't understand what I'm trying to say. But I try to explain to them that when these things occur, it doesn't always mean that you're going to die. And it doesn't always mean that your loved ones are going to die. First of all, I happen to know this because I've experienced it. I've had visions of this kind and the Lord explained to me. And I have had people that had visions about the death of my loved ones. And they most assuredly would have died. Because the same individuals that had their visions about my loved ones had visions about other people, even their own loved ones, and they died accordingly. So I know from that they would have died. But see, I also know that God said in his word that if a person do wickedly and I say that he is going to die, if he will repent of his sins and not be wicked anymore, then God said that he would live. The Lord tells us that he will live. See, if you be wickedly and God says that you're going to die because of your wickedness, then if you repent of your wickedness, then God will let you live. And see, it's the other way around with the other people. If God says to you that you're going to live, that you are righteous, and you're going to live, that only means that you're going to live providing. And that provision is if you will do the things that God has commanded you to do. See, if you are doing righteously and then turn and do wickedly, then you will die, and you will die in your sins. Well, that is, God says that my words are conditionally. When I speak to you conditionally. I say that if you are living a Christian life, beloved friend, you're going to live. But that is based on the conditions of a righteous man's life. And I say to you that if you are wicked, wicked man, you're going to die. That is based on the life of a wicked man. And so then God, on many occasions, in many ways, the Bible said God repented of the things that he had said. He said certain things about certain people and certain conditions. And then he told them that this was conditionally. I want you to do this or else, or you must do that or else, or I will bless you accordingly. So then God on many occasions repented of things that he had said, one way or another. See, he said, Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy everybody in the valley. You just step out of the way and I'll completely destroy them. And I'll take you by yourself, just alone, Moses, and I'll raise up a great nation unto you. But Moses stood in the way and said, no, Lord, if you're going to destroy anybody, let it be me. And if you're going to blot anybody's name out, Lord, let it be my name. And God said, no, Moses, I'll do this to the man that sins. I'll blot the man's name out that's evil and wicked before me. I'm not going to blot somebody else's name out. I shall in no wise acquit the wicked, Moses. Though you stand before me, though Joshua stand before me, though Abraham stand before me, though the great people of the earth stand before me, I will not listen to you or any other preacher. I will punish the wicked. I will in no wise hear any preacher from the foundation of the world till the end thereof. No prophet, no person, no cry of a mother, no pleading of a loved one, nor the words of any individual. If a man is wicked, I will destroy that wicked person. And I won't listen to anyone. All of the prayers will not change it. All of the fasting will not change it. All of the dedication of your life will not change it. If that man is wicked, whether he be your son, your daughter, whether it be your daughter, whether it be your children, whoever it might be, I will destroy that wicked person. So then we as husbands and you as mothers, and we as loved ones can pray all we want to for our daughters, all we want to for our sons, all we want to for our loved ones, and you as a daughter, a son, can pray for your mother. You can pray all you want to for your loved ones, but that wicked person will be destroyed unless they change their evil ways. So then your praying is not to keep that wicked one from being destroyed. God will destroy them. Now, but your prayers is to prolong the grace of God long enough for that individual to hear the word of God and to thoroughly understand. This is God's gift unto you if you pray for your loved ones, that he will prolong his grace long enough and ward off death and evil until that individual has been confronted over and over and have sufficient time to know and to understand and repent. And then when they don't repent, God will kill them. Because he said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. I am angry with the wicked every day. Their prayers are abomination in my sight. It's no need for them to pray. I won't hear their prayers. And there's no need for them to pray. And there's no need of them giving gifts to God. Because it isn't going to change my mind. Though they give millions of dollars to God and to religious enterprise, I will not change my mind. Their ways are wicked, and I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of this earth. Beware, ye wicked, ye that do evil, and forget God, for I will tear you into pieces. So we see there's no change, in God toward the wicked, no matter what he does. He has one hope of survival, and that is true repentance of his sins and turning to God, and then God will hear his prayer because he is not a wicked person. It's like a sinner. The Bible said we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. Now, God doesn't listen to a sinner's prayer. I don't care who the sinner is. I don't care how morally good he is, how many prayers has been prayed for him. It doesn't matter what he has to say about it. God does not hear a sinner's prayer. He never has heard a sinner's prayer. And he never will hear a sinner's prayer. And then I say so often that the question arises, who then can be saved if God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer? How then can a sinner be saved? There is only one way that a sinful person can be saved. And that is by the blood atonement of the Son of God. When Jesus died for the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that God saw everyone that he was going to save, and in that God saw them, he saved them before the world ever was. He predestinated them, he saved them, he justified them, he accepted them, and therefore in God's sight they are not sinners. They are purified by the blood of the Lamb, they are the righteous and are the elect, according to predestination. And when the preacher comes to preach, when that person that is elect calls upon the name of the Lord, just like that, he acknowledges it, and they begin to come out of their state of sinful, debauched living. They begin to come out of the pig pens and the things of this world because they never belonged to the pigs to start with. They never did belong to the barnyard, as it has been said, where the chickens are at to start with. They were an eagle from the beginning. Therefore, they were a heavenly bird. They never were grounded. And so then these people who are the elect, according to God, they call upon the name of the Lord. And from the very minute that you call upon the name of the Lord in sincerity, then you are a purified vessel in that you are no longer a sinner. You are calling on the name of the Lord. And your sins have already been remitted from the foundation of the world. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, let's look at it like this. Supposing that a sinner calls upon the name of the Lord who wasn't one of them, then what are you going to do about that? We're not going to do anything about it because It's just like it was with Esau. The Bible said that Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. He called upon the person that could reward him the birthright, but it didn't do any good. The Bible said, though he carefully sought it with repentance and with bitter tears, he found no place of repentance. See, the reason is because eternal life is not given through repentance. This is one of the greatest errors of the church world of today. People have, that is preachers, have preached so long that all you've got to do is repent of your sins and come to God, until they've actually got the people believing that they can repent of their sins no matter who or what, come to God and stay with God a few days, leave God and go back out into the hog pens of the world, and then in the next revival repent of their sins and come to God and go back out into the hog pens of the world, and in the next revival repent and come to God. But see, God will not accept that. You are either God's elect or you are not God's elect. Somebody would say, well, happy-go-lucky, let's do what we want to. If we're God's, let's forget about it. Let's live it up. If I'm predestinated, I'll make it. If I ain't, I won't. I agree with you. If you're predestinated, that you'll make it. And if you're not predestinated, you won't. That part, I agree with you 100%. I firmly agree with you. But brother, let me tell you something. And sister, let me tell you something. If you are one of the predestinated, it's for sure you won't have that kind of outlook. And the very fact that you've got that kind of outlook proves that you are a predestinated one, but that is, you are foreordained unto condemnation to be turned into the flames of hell. Because the person that is predestinated in God, their outlook is this, that just as quick as they are told of their wrongs, and just as quick as they understand that they're contrary to God, just the very moment that they perceive down in their heart fully that they are on the contrary side of him that spilt his blood for them, they'll begin to be sorrowful in their heart and pricked in their heart. They'll begin to do something about it, and they'll begin to make a radical change. Now, so then, it is a true fact that only the elect will make it. Only those that are elected under grace before the foundation of the world, that's the only ones that will make it. This is why the Bible again uses the term that though you do wickedly or though you do righteously. Because there are people in the world that get what we call a case of do better, and they do righteously so far as people are concerned and so far as things that are under observation. Likewise, there are people that do not understand, that have never been born again, so far as acknowledging their predestination. And these people do wickedly. That is, sometimes they're caught in things, whereas they don't intend it wickedly, but being in their ignorance, they're caught in the turnover of these things, and they do things that are wicked in the sight of God. They do these wicked things that displease God. Whereas the Bible said, evil communication corrupt good manners. Though those people have good manners concerning the right thing, yet as people indoctrinate them and give them a little sip of beer or whatever, the first news you know, Satan that works in the flesh, he's polluted their minds and he's took control of their outer being. And in doing that, he's got them on a downward road and he's got them doing wicked things. So then God, who sees the end from the beginning, he looked out and said, I'm going to base this on the fact that you repent of your sins and continue on until the end. And the Bible said, he that continueth unto the end, the same shall be saved. So then the ones that God by foreknowledge saw continuing to the end, those are the ones that he wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, foreknowledge is a great thing. We're elect according to foreknowledge. Predestinated. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if we're predestinated, and that settles it. That is true, whatever our predestination is. He said, here the watchman can sound the trumpet, and if the people hear the trumpet and do not repent of their sins, the Bible says, then the blood will not be upon their heads. That is the watchman's head. But if he do not sound the trumpet and he sees the enemy coming, and then if one is taken away, we are told that the blood will be upon our heads. Now, upon our heads if we don't warn, upon their heads if we do warn. Paul shook the raiment like this. He preached to the Jews. He said, I see the sword coming. I see the enemy coming. And I know something is about to happen. And so then he warned the people. He warned the Jews, but they wouldn't listen to him. They just mocked him. And Paul, knowing the scripture, a mighty man in the scripture, he just shook his raiment like that. And he said, your blood be upon your own heads. I go to the Gentiles. In other words, I've cleared my hands. Your blood's not on my hands. A lot of times I preach here and I preach right straight, just like it is. I tell you of your wickedness. I tell you you're going to die and go to hell. I talk to men eyeball to eyeball and toe to toe. And I tell them, I say, you're going to die and go to hell. You're wicked. You're doing evil. You're not pleasing God. The reason I do that, because if I don't do that, I'll have that individual's blood upon my own hands. And if I do that, it doesn't matter what they do to me. Whether they get in a rage, whether they hit me, injure me, fight me, that's beside the point. It has nothing to do with it. The thing is, I'm delivered from their blood. And that's the thing I'm interested in. Now, so then we see here that this is a real outstanding thing that God is trying to tell us. If you are doing right today, or if you were doing right yesterday, you've got to continue to do right. You've got to continue to live right. Some of you people at Bethlehem, you're getting mighty loose. You get so loose in your living. And I want you to know that when you do that, you'll have to pay for it. When you do that, God's going to punish you for that. When you do that, you've got to pay for every transgression. Some of you are cunning like a fox. You'll go out and you'll just slop around in the world. And that's a good word for it right there. Since Jesus called them pigs, you'll slop around out in the things of the world. And just as quick as school time comes, you'll go to repenting. And some of you ladies will start putting back on the long dresses. And some of you men will start weaseling your way back into the body here of the believers. And that's a good word for it too, weaseling your way back in. Because that's the way a weasel does. And I said, don't call me a weasel, that's not right. Jesus said, go tell that fox. He just put it right on there like it was. So then weaseling your way back in, you weasel your way back in, not because you love God, but like Jesus said, you're falling for the fishes and the loaves. The only thing that you care for is the benefits that you can get out of this. And as a result of that, you're going to die and go to hell. It doesn't matter how much your child comes to school here, how much you weasel your way in, you're still going to die and go to hell. And you people that come in and out, that you just reflect the saints of God. All you do is reflect the saints of God. You're wicked and wretched. And you know you're wicked and wretched. You're gossipers and backbiters and fault finders. And all of these things you're guilty of. Watching ungodly things on TV and reading evil things out of the newspaper. And all these other wicked things you do, magazines and whatever, and listening to rock and roll. And having jokes and passions and evil thoughts in your mind. Yet you're intermingled with the brothers and sisters. But see, you're nothing but reflectors. That day comes, all of this they got back in the trunk of their heart. Back in the chest back here. They're going to start searching. They're going to start thumbing through it. And they're going to say, my God, I don't feel so good. Lord, am I going to have a heart attack? God, am I going to have a cerebral hemorrhage? Have I got cancer, Lord? And then they'll start scratching. They'll begin to look and they'll say, what was it that preacher said back then? What was it? You know, maybe I'm going to die. Maybe I better do something. And then hell looms up. They think, oh my, no. No, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. What was it that preacher says? So the Lord said to me, he said, you just go ahead and preach the gospel. Let me take care of it. You sow the fields down. You put the seed in. And don't you worry about it. There'll come a day when the blade will begin to spring up. And there'll come a day when the ear begins to come up. And there'll come a day when there'll be a great harvest. You just go right on. And after a while, and the preachers get through plowing and planting, God will bring forth the harvest. And you know what? It's beginning to come forth. People are beginning to be stirred. And like the reporter said the other day, said, don't you feel there's a new ego about this and a new stirring? And don't you feel at this time some more people are really beginning to get interested in this thing? They really are. Even in their hypocritical way, they're beginning to do it. But folks, just think what that means for us. Just think what that means for us that's been concerned, us that have done the right thing. And we have borne the heat of the day.
and we that have pleased God, and we that have really lived holy and clean before God, and accepted the blood and righteousness of the Son of God. Think what that means for us at this time. See, when all of the foolish virgins begin to run for that oil and begin to say, give us of your life. Our life is running out. We don't have any inspiration in this world anymore. We can't get a kick out of football like we used to. And basketball and baseball and all of these other things don't thrill us anymore. Sorrow and heartache, and our children's gone, and death is striking. Our loved ones are dropping out, and our minds are breaking down, and we're having to hold our nerves together by dope and all of this drink and whiskey and everything else. Our money means nothing because it looks like that we're in fear all the time. You know, the Bible said the rich man's riches won't let him sleep because there's an uncertain sound in his ear. That uncertain sound is that the government's going to get it. Some thief is going to get it. You're going to die and leave it. Somebody's going to take it away from you. And they can't rest. Like Solomon said, all of this I've gotten by wisdom. But said, who knows but what I'll die and leave it to a fool. And so he did. The man was very foolish that he left it to. Lost the greater part of the empire as soon as Solomon died. But you see what I'm saying? This great preacher at the end of the way, this great Solomon who had all the power and riches, he realized life was the greatest thing of all. And he is left to say, look what I have done. Look at the mistake that I have made. And then at the end of the way, he said, folks, he said, let me tell you, the best way, the thing to do is to fear God. Fear God. I've got my abundance of riches, he said. I've got great and mighty abundance of riches. But he said, if I die, who will they belong to? And he said, you know what? The best thing that I have come to out of all of my research is to know that you should fear God and keep his commandments. Said, this is the duty of man, the whole duty of man. Said, he doesn't have any duty in trying to get an education. He doesn't have any duty in trying to be a president or a senator or a doctor or some great thing in life. He doesn't have any duty in trying to own and build and possess. He doesn't have any duty there. Solomon said he has one duty, and that duty is to fear God and to keep his commandments. The whole duty of man, he said, this is his duty. He said, this is what I've learned out of all of my travail and my seeking. That all that you possess, whether it be riches, power, authority, whether it be wisdom and knowledge and understand it, whether it have wives and children, whatever it is, he said, folks, it's worth nothing at the end of the way. One thing is worth something to you. If you have feared God and if you've kept his commandments, then you have eternal riches, eternal life, eternal splendor and magnificence and eternal glory and the eternal things of God on eternal basis with eternal life and inspiration belongs to you. You've got it eternally and forever. You can be happy. You don't lose the mainspring. That is to say, let's say it like this. If a man gained the world and lose his soul, what hath he profited? Besides that, the soul is that which lives. The soul that sins shall surely die. What if you do get everything and then lose life? What good is everything without life? Life says, as it expresses itself, you hear life, and life said, seek ye first me. And I, life, that have created and owned all things, I, life, will add all of these other things unto you. And you can enjoy them because I, life, will abide with you forever. But seek ye first me, the life. And you know, Jesus emphasized this, and I'm going to close in saying these few words. Jesus emphasized life. He said, is not your life worth more than the raiment that you use your life up to obtain? Isn't your life worth more, he said. He used the terms your body, your strength, your health. Isn't your body worth more? You break it down to get all of the refineries of life, and then your nerves is gone, and your system is broke down, and you're just a nobody and a nothing. and you can't even enjoy a dollar? Isn't your body worth more than raiment, Jesus said? I gave you the body. Isn't it worth more than the raiment that you use it up to obtain? And then he said, isn't your life worth more than the meat that you use it up to obtain, that you might put it in your belly? Isn't your life worth more than the meat, more than the things of this world? Isn't your life worth more? Jesus said, if you ever stop to consider the fact that you've got something greater, and that thing is life, and yet that life that's so much greater, you're so careless with it, Jesus said. You don't pray, you don't fast, you don't study the word, you don't try to relate to life. You don't try to develop character or characteristics that will make you more partakers of the abundance of life. You don't do anything to learn to walk in harmony with life and to relate to life. Jesus said, isn't that kind of unreasonable? Isn't that a condition of ignorance? I've given you the most prized thing. I've given you the greatest possession of all. And yet, you are so unreasonable in your thinking until you neglect it, lay it aside, and like somebody has said in the past, I overlooked an orchid while searching for a rose. A lot of times, a pearl of great price can be nearby, but the pearl is not recognized in the snout of a swine. He doesn't know anything about the beauty of pearls. A lot of times he'd rather bubble in the slop. Always with a pig. As far as he's concerned, root the pearl out and bring on the slop. That's the way the world is. Root Jesus out. Do away with the pearl of great price. Don't let him be here. I don't like to retain truth in my knowledge, someone would say. Do away with that. That vexes me. That bothers me. That hems me up. That puts me in kind of a prison. And it gets me to where I can't do my thing like I want to. And so the swine with his snout kicks out the pearl. Or the Bible said, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and then they'll turn and rend you after they do that. You know, they'll make a joke out of it, and a joke out of your God. So then, tonight I recommend one thing. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Seek life first in its abundance, and God will add all the other things, or life will bring you the desires of your heart. But when you're dying, don't forget, everything is lost. Death takes everything. Satan is a thief and a robber. He robs you of your health, your sanity, your children, your blessings, your prosperity, everything. That's why Jesus said, watch, watch, watch and pray. So I told David Paul over in the late evening, I said, David, watch your little children. Watch your little children. Folks, watch your fingers. The devil will steal your fingers. He'll cause you to get them in a place to get them cut off. And you'll go through life with your fingers missing. He'll cut your arms off. He'll take your feet. He'll take your eyes. Watch every part of your body. Watch and pray. Watch your children. Watch what you do. Watch where you go. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. In everything that you do. Everything that you think. Always have God there. Watch, because Satan is a thief and a robber. He's after the beautiful things of God to steal them from you because he doesn't own them. I want you to stand with me. I want to say these few words of exhortation tonight. And I want you to think them over. Life is so short, beloved friend. I'm talking to you right now. I could be dead before I step from this pulpit. You could be dead before you go out those doors. Though you're healthy and whole right now, you could be dead before you go out those doors. Easily, very easily, you could be dead. You know, it takes about three things to really keep the heart in condition. The heart's a great thing. Nobody's ever made a mechanism like it. Scientists marvel at it because it can beat 100 years.
never miss a peg, and never stop during the entire 100 years. And at the entire 100 years, at the end of it, it can be ready to go again, like it was with Enoch for another 100. Then it can be ready to go another 100. See, and it is a marvelous, one of the most marvelous things there is. David said, I'm wonderfully made. And scientists say that the heart is unbelievably marvelous. And yet it's considered a muscle. And actually, there's about three things that's imperative toward the keeping the heart in condition, as we would say. And that is potassium, sodium, and calcium. Potassium, sodium brings a relaxation to the heart, while calcium gives it contraction. It gives it that which it needs for contraction. But you know, of course, we get these things, vitamins, different elements, whatever. But you know, isn't it wonderful to know that even beyond that, God is the mainspring. God is the dayspring from on high that has visited his people and has taken up his abode in their heart until the day star dawned within you. That wonderful thing called eternal life, you don't understand, some of you. I know you don't understand. Because every time I think of it, I can just feel something that just about, you know, I just feel like, whew, I got it. That's the way I feel. I think, whew, I got it. Glory to God, I got it. This thing is real and I got it. So I know by that some of you don't understand. But it strikes me so many times. And has been when you just about take my breath away. That thing would strike me and I think, glory to God. I'm telling them, but my God, what a time I'm having on the inside. And I think, Lord, I'm telling them. And if they just knew this thing, you know, how wonderful. But see, I know you don't. And I know you don't even believe that I got it. So I think, well, what's the use? You know, what's the use? But I just go on preaching the gospel, and they that's supposed to get it, they'll get it. And they that's supposed to believe, they'll believe. And as many as ordained unto eternal life, they'll have that mainspring. And then I won't have to struggle to tell them. They'll look at me with the same wonderful expression that when they themselves don't have words to express it because it's joy unspeakable. And they'll say, oh, glory to God, glory to God. I just can't say it. It's unspeakable. Glory to God. But it's full of glory. Full of glory. Full of joy. Serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful experience. Life. Wonderful life. Abundance of living. I wonder how many of you plan to live forever. They got a little song that said, if you want to live forever, say amen. If you want to live forever, say amen. Praise God. It's one thing to want to live forever. It's another thing to do something about it. You've got a chance to live forever. God's given you the chance. It's up to you. You know, I'm going to close right here because there's no end. I could go on and go on and go on. I just go on and go on and go on. But I'm going to close. I'm going to let you. I'm going to let you go. We probably won't get to preach again before we get back out of the meeting. There might be a possibility we're here Sunday morning. I don't know. As far as I know, Brother Taylor maybe will be here. Is that right, Sunday morning? Brother Taylor will be here. So if he's here, then I won't appoint anybody else. And there's a possibility I might be here. But anyway, whether I am or whether I'm not, you can come and worship the Lord. And I want to say again to those that's coming to the meeting, be careful. Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. I would love to see every one of you up there. The big tent's going up, and I could use every one of you helping us and strengthening us, as well as fill up the tent. But, you know, that's not the right way, just to fill the tent up. That's not what's important. The thing that's important is to do God's will. I could fill the tent up without any problem. I could have so many thousands of people that you couldn't even hardly get near this place I hear. But that's not what we're looking for. Even though we would like to preach the truth, tell people about Jesus and still reach the multitudes, we'd still like to do that. I'd like to tell them that the main thing is to do what God wants done and when he wants it done and where he wants it done. And this is, of course, why we're having a meeting up in Carolinas, as we have across the nation, across the world. But you that are coming, you pray, and you ask the Lord to bless you and help you. And when you come, don't make believe. If you're really going to come by faith, whereas I know a lot of you step out by faith, some of you call it faith, but some of you actually do step out by faith, and God has wonderfully met your needs. But if you're going to come by faith, get off somewhere and pray. And get your thoughts up and get your believing up and get your trust, you know, and get that certain feeling like this. Lord, you know my heart and you know I want to go. And Lord, I'm asking you to let me go if it's your will, if that's your desire. And then as you pray, you think like this. Search your heart real thorough. And see if you can muster up that feeling by building up your faith, by praying in the Holy Ghost. Muster up that feeling that you know that you suddenly feel the confidence that John spoke of. He called faith. But a confidence that suddenly arises in your heart and you get that feeling, you know, Lord, I really believe somehow, not trying to convince yourself, but that certain feeling comes up and you begin to feel a consolation and a comfort. And you begin to think, somehow I just know, I just got that feeling, Lord, that somehow it's going to work out and you're going to make the way for me here and on the road and when I get there. And you get that feeling and I'll tell you what, I guarantee you there ain't nothing that can stop it. That's just that simple feeling. That's what faith is. But you know why some of you can't have it? You're not friends with God. You don't ever serve God. You don't ever pray. You don't ever fast. You don't ever talk with God. You don't ever try to be friends with God. You don't ever try to be friends with His people. You're always finding fault with the preacher. Always finding fault with the brethren, the sisters. Always complaining. Always in and out and up and down and doing the things of the world. And that's why you don't have any confidence that He does hear you. As the Bible said, this is our confidence. If we pray, we know that He heareth us. And the Bible also said, this is our confidence. If we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. Why? Because we do the things that please. So if you've not been doing the things that please God to, so that faith will arise in your hearts, then you better start doing it, folks. Because I tell you in closing right here, the one detriment of the church is, that is the church in general, is that they have not done the things that please God. Now listen. And when the time for the translation comes around, they're not going to have the confidence that everything's going to work out for them. The thing that pleases God is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is the confidence that He hears you and will grant your desire. And the Bible says this one thing concerning the translation and concerning Enoch. Before his translation, he had this testimony. Can somebody tell me what it was? That he pleased God. We do the things that please Him, John said. So then this is our confidence. He hears us. We know that if He hears us, that settles it. We have what we desire. So all you got to do is just know He hears you. And He'll hear you if you got that confidence. And if you do the things that please Him, you'll have that confidence. And brother, sister, won't be nothing that can stop it. The blessings will pour down from heaven and He will hear your prayer, whether it's for you or someone else. All right, we're going to close right here. Ask Richard the Jew to come up. Brother Richard, let him dismiss us tonight in a word of prayer. And while brother Richard the Jew is dismissing us in a word of prayer, think now, stop and think, and ask the Lord the question, Lord, am I pleasing You? Have I got faith? No, not unless You're pleasing Him. If you're pleasing Him, yes, you'll have the confidence. As brother Richard the Jew comes, let's bow our heads together. Let's search our souls and see if everything is well in our hearts, Brother Richard.